Welcome to CLCC Online. We pray that this message draws you towards Jesus and strengthens your walk with Him. We believe that we were meant to do life in community. If you live in the Fraser Valley area, we would love to get you connected into the family. Find everything you need at clcc.ca. Enjoy.
Hi, everybody. It's great to be with you here today and glad to bring the message today, actually the final message in our series called Joseph, Faith in Feast or Famine. My name is Len, if we haven't met before. And as I said, it's just a great privilege to share with you today. Well, we probably don't know each other very well, but a little bit about me. I have two sisters. My sisters are 5 and 7 years older than me. And of course, that makes me the youngest child in my family. And for any of you who are youngest children, you know that that puts you at an advantage. For example, your parents make all the mistakes on your older siblings, don't they? In fact, by the time they get to you, they're probably tired of parenting and they'd already forgotten the middle child. And not only that, but by the time you came along, they probably weren't as broke as when they had your siblings. For example, I went to Disneyland for the first time when I was only 5, but my sisters by that time were 10 and 12. Being the only boy, I didn't have to wear hand-me-downs. And when my sisters got to driving age, they got to borrow the family car. However, when I got my license, my dad bought me a car. Now, it's not as good as it sounds. He bought me a 1979 Plymouth Horizon. It was bright yellow, but nonetheless, it was a car that I got to drive exclusively. So being the youngest certainly has its advantages, but it also has some disadvantages too. For example, no matter how old I am, I will always be the punk kid with the underdeveloped prefrontal cortex. I'm 52 years old. I have a degree in theology. I've held down a job for more than 30 years. I'm married. Successfully raised 3 children. I own a house, 3 grandchildren, literally preached to thousands. But when I go home, essentially, I know nothing. It's amazing how, despite our differences, some family dynamics are the same, even over the course of thousands of years. And so Joseph's family had some of these same dynamics. But really, most families are not as dysfunctional as Joseph's was, and few of us had to endure the betrayal that Joseph suffered. So if you haven't been following the story over the last few weeks that you can read in Genesis 37 to 50, let me just quickly summarize, because we're at the end of the story, but if you don't know the rest of the story, it doesn't have the same impact. And so let me quickly summarize. As a teenager, Joseph dreams that he's going to rule over his father, his mother, and his 11 brothers. And you can imagine how well that went over. He is, however, the youngest and favorite child, and he's given privileges his brothers never experienced. And so his brothers are jealous, and they respond by hatching a plan to get rid of him for good. At first, they plot to kill him, but Judah, one of his brothers, convinces the other brothers to sell him into slavery instead, which is better, but not much of an improvement. And so Joseph is brought to Egypt, and eventually he ends up working for a guy named Potiphar. He excels in Potiphar's house, but while there, he's falsely accused of sexual harassment and thrown into jail. So he kind of goes from this very low to a good situation back to very low. While in jail, he works hard again. He's sort of elevated to, you know, the upper levels as far as where he could go, but again is forgotten by everyone he helps. But eventually he's brought before Pharaoh for his unique ability to interpret dreams. And as a result of that, Pharaoh elevates him to a position of influence, and he eventually becomes the most powerful leader in Egypt next to Pharaoh. Now, of course, that literally sounds like a fairy tale, from the pit to the prison to the palace. But you know, no matter how successful Joseph became, all that he overcame, everything that he accomplished, all that he had attained, I don't think he could ever really fully compensate for the wound that he carried. My guess is that this overachiever who ran Potiphar's household, who became the jailkeeper's most trusted inmate, who ended up being Pharaoh's right hand, never stopped trying to scale the walls of the pit his brothers cast him into. I think that's true for many of us, that the person or the people that you trusted the most have at times betrayed you the worst. And it's back, and despite all that you've done, building a business, maybe you've got a degree, you've excelled at school, you've become an athlete, maybe you're a great parent, or you've worked hard and accomplished good things. Despite all of that, you still carry the wound. For others of you, the wound is so deep, you just kind of settled and couldn't get past it. And still others, your trauma defines you. And no matter what happens, you're in the pit and getting out seems unlikely. So the question we have to ask is Joseph's amazing rise to power the end of the story? I mean, what happened to Joseph and his brothers? Does Joseph just ignore the wound and succeed despite it? Or is there some redeeming aspect to the account that we can learn from? Well, if we fast forward 20 or more years from the pit, we're in a place where a terrible famine has gripped the region from Egypt through the Sinai Peninsula and even into Canaan. And because of Joseph's careful planning, Egypt really is the only country that has food, and starving pilgrims are traveling there to buy grain. And so lo and behold, you probably have already guessed it if you don't know the story, Joseph's brothers travel to Egypt to buy grain. They end up meeting with Joseph, but it's been more than 20 years, as I said, and they have no idea what's happened to him. They probably assume that he's died along the way. Never in their wildest imagination would they dream that the teenager that they sold into slavery would be second in command in Egypt. So the brothers don't recognize Joseph, but Joseph actually immediately recognizes them. Now, again, if you're reading the story for the very first time, as you read through Genesis 42 to 44, it really appears that Joseph decides to get his revenge on his brothers after all the heartache, after all the difficulty that they've caused him, for betraying him and all that has happened. You could draw that conclusion. And so what happens over the next few chapters is that he accuses them of being spies and in fact sets them up as thieves. He holds one of the brothers hostage while the others go home to retrieve the brother who was born in Joseph's absence. They eventually all return, and he continues to test the brother's honesty, eventually holding this youngest brother, Benjamin, his own half-brother, hostage. And so there's a negotiation to release Benjamin, and you know, it's quite a dramatic story, but Joseph finally breaks, and we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 45, verse 1. This is what it reads. Joseph could no longer keep his composure in front of all of his attendants, so he called out, "Send everyone away from me." No one was with him when he revealed his identity to his brothers. But he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and also Pharaoh's household heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm Joseph. Is my father still living?" But they could not answer him because they were terrified in his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me." And they came near. And he says again, "I am Joseph, your brother," he said, "the one you sold into Egypt," in case they were wondering. "And now don't be grieved or angry with yourselves for selling me here. And get this, because God sent me ahead of you to preserve life." Verse 6, "For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there'll be 5 more years without plowing or harvesting." Listen to this. "God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt." Then Joseph threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin wept on his shoulder. Joseph kissed each of his brothers as he wept, and afterwards, his brothers talked with him. So after everything that Joseph endured, the betrayal, the hardship, the loss of his cultural identity, the decades of isolation, how did he ever draw these conclusions? I mean, we have to ask, why wasn't he full of bitterness? Why wasn't he bent on revenge? How did he find it in his heart to forgive. Well, the text doesn't explicitly tell us, but based on what we know of Joseph, I think we can draw a couple of conclusions. The first is this. Joseph chose to embrace God's blessing instead of his own bitterness. Remember, it's been more than 20 years from the pit to the palace. And Joseph had time, which brought perspective, to see that life is full of hardship and blessings. And with each instance, we have a choice. We can focus on the hardship, or we can embrace the blessings. Now, I know that's really easy for me to say, but it is one of the lessons that we draw out of this passage, that no matter how challenging your life is, no matter what hardships you're facing right now, there are also blessings in your life. And so every day you have a choice. You have a choice to live with and embrace the hardship, or acknowledge and celebrate the blessings. You see, one leads to death and the other leads to life. One leads to a life that is full of joy, that is full of good things, and the other leads to a place that is just hardship and difficulty. And so Joseph chose to enjoy or to embrace God's blessings instead of living in his bitterness. I think the second thing we can learn here is that Joseph realized that his past experiences shape his present reality. Joseph would have never been Pharaoh's deputy if he'd not been thrown into the pit. He would have never gotten to the place that he would. He would have never been in a position to help others had he not experienced the difficulty, the hardship, even the betrayal that was part of his life. Many years ago, my wife Leanne and I were pastoring in Gibson's on the Sunshine Coast. And I often tell people that our experience there, the first 6 months were great, and the last 30 months were awful. We were there for 3 years. And while there were good things that happened there, two of our oldest children were born there. We still have friends that we're connected with there. It was a very, very, very difficult ministry experience. I don't have the time to go into all the details right now. But let's just say that when all was said and done, after the 3 years, Leanne and I left that church heartbroken, actually physically ill, emotionally and mentally worn out. And to this day, I would say those were some of the hardest days of our lives. And I would say very honestly that we never want to experience something like that again. It was just so, so, so challenging. But I will say this, is that I'm thankful today for how that experience so many years ago shaped me. And I can say with some level of confidence that God used that hard circumstance. He used those difficult days to do things in my life that I don't think would have resulted, you know, or those difficult things really benefited me in the long run. Let's put it that way. And so I would say that, you know, where God has led me today in large part was because of what he did way back then. And so our past experiences do shape our present reality. And so if, like me, you've got a few years to reflect back on your hardship, I hope that the Spirit will reveal that to you. If you are in the midst of it now, I'm just inviting you to take a position of faith, to say that despite your hardship, despite your difficulty, God is doing something in you that is ultimately going to be for your benefit and for his glory. You know, I don't think we can go much farther without just touching on forgiveness for a few moments, because that really is the core of this story, that Joseph betrayed all the things that happened to him, had a moment where he had to decide whether or not he was going to embrace forgiveness. And so a couple things to know and to remember about forgiveness. First is this, is forgiveness is not forgetting. That idea, you know, forgive and forget, is actually a really terrible idea. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is choosing to let go of the offense. It is choosing to, instead of hold on to that thing tightly with, you know, a death grip, that you actually open your hands and say, I'm willing to let go of this offense. I know, easy for me to say, so much harder to do. Forgiveness is also a choice. And it's not a choice that you just make once on some day where maybe you're feeling soft or open or kind or whatever. But it's a choice that you may need to make over and over and over again as you go through the journey of forgiveness. And with that, forgiveness does take time. In fact, I would say the deeper the wound, the more time it takes to recover from that wound, and the more time it takes to be in a place where you can, you know, feel that full sense of forgiveness. I should say, too, that forgiveness does create healthy boundaries. Just because you forgive someone doesn't mean that you don't, you know, put healthy boundaries in place so that you are not violated again. And so when we forgive, we are also thoughtful about the boundaries that we put in place to establish a healthy relationship with those who have hurt us. And let me say this. In the case of abuse or some deep trauma, I want to say that I recognize that it requires a work of the Holy Spirit. And often that work of the Holy Spirit for that healing in your life of that abuse or that trauma is also supported by the help of professional Christian counselors and a supportive community of believers. And so please don't hear me just simply saying, oh, forgive and move on. Forgiveness is a process. Forgiveness is hard work. And forgiveness needs the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the help of others for us to move forward. Third thing I want to draw out of this, and I'm almost done, and that is that Joseph realized that God was at work, even though he didn't appear to be. You see, we read this story and we have the benefit of, you know, a summary. We have the benefit of hindsight. We have the benefit of knowing the end from the beginning. Joseph, of course, didn't have that. And that's true for our own stories as well. But he realized that God was at work even when God didn't appear to be. And I think that's important for us to hold on to as well, is that even though God may seem distant or absent or somehow disengaged or uninvolved, again, I'm inviting you to take a position of faith that would say, we're believing that God is at work. And that even though you can't understand the circumstances or where you're at right now, God is with you. He has not left you. He has not forsaken you. He's not forgotten you. Well, the story just doesn't end with Joseph being reunited with his brothers. So what happens is Joseph arranges to have his brothers, their families, his father, all brought to Egypt so that they can be in a place where they are protected, where they have the food and the other necessities of life. But 17 years later, after the brothers reunite and they bring their families to Egypt, Jacob dies. Joseph's father, Jacob, dies. And this is what happens in Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said to one another, "If Joseph is holding a grudge against us, he will certainly repay us for the suffering we caused him." Think about it. This was 17 years later. So they sent this message to Joseph. "Before he died, your father gave a command. Say this to Joseph, please forgive your brothers' transgression and their sin, the suffering that they caused you. Therefore, please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when their message came to him and said, Joseph wept when their message came to him. His brothers also came to him, bowed down before him and said, "We are your slaves." Isn't that interesting? That despite Joseph's kind actions, despite his reassuring words, the brothers still lived with the guilt of what they did. A couple things I want to quickly draw out of that. First is sometimes forgiving yourself is the hardest thing to do. And that was the case for the brothers. Even though forgiveness had been extended to them, even though Joseph had been kind and open to them, they had never gotten to the point where they fully forgive themselves. I think it's important to realize that even if you have released the offender can still be bound by their own guilt, but their guilt is not your burden to carry. And so here's how Joseph responds, verse 19. Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" In other words, you know, am I your judge? He says, now this is such a key verse. "You planned evil against me, But God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. Therefore, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your children. And he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them. So we're at a point now where we're faced with a choice. We're faced with a decision. We really need to embrace and think about and just really internalize what we have learned from Joseph's story. And this is not just an Old Testament story that we can kind of learn from, but these thoughts are actually supported by Jesus and by some of the writings of the New Testament. Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, where he is teaching us to pray and he gives us the Lord's Prayer. Part of that prayer is this: and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. See, Jesus underscored this, that we need to recognize that our Heavenly Father has forgiven all of our sins, the things that we have done to others, the way that we have betrayed others, the way that we have been unkind or not thoughtful or even cruel, that we have been forgiven. And so there's this idea that forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And so we need to really step into that willingness to forgive those who have sinned against us. But the other great thing in all of this, and underscores what I've been saying, is Romans 8:28, where Paul writes, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose." The beautiful thing is today that God can redeem the hardship in your life, that God can use those difficulties. God can use those things that you wish had never happened to you. And when we go through that process of forgiveness, when we submit them to the Lord, when we open ourselves to the deep work of the Holy Spirit, which, as I said, can happen in a moment, but usually takes time, takes work. When we open ourselves to all of those things and allow the Spirit to work in us, that God can take those hardships, those difficulties, that thing that you just find so hard to forgive, and he can actually work it for your good and his glory. And so this morning, I'm inviting you just to pause for a few moments and to allow the Spirit to speak. Maybe there's somebody who comes to mind or who has been coming to mind throughout this message, and you know that you need to extend forgiveness to them, but it might be tremendously difficult. Again, I just want to invite you to invite the Holy Spirit into your life and to do a work in you. I want you to consider the benefit of professional Christian counselors and the help of your Christian community in maybe your small group or others who can walk you through that. But please, please, please do not hold on to those things and choose death over life. John 10:10 says, Jesus says, "I have come that you might have life and life to the full." And so this is an invitation from Jesus today to embrace that life, to extend forgiveness, and to really walk in freedom with him. And so my prayer is that as you go down that journey, that you'll experience grace and mercy and help, and that the story of Joseph that we've been looking at over these last few weeks will be a point of help and encouragement for you. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these great people who have gathered here today. Lord, we come with joys and hardships. Lord, we come with some of us with just a sense of lightness, and others, Lord, with a heaviness because of the difficult experiences of our lives. Lord, I especially pray for those who are suffering from the abuse and the hurt that others have caused at a very deep place in their lives. Lord, I don't pretend to just think that that's going to be solved over a sermon. But Lord, I know that by your Spirit, you can bring them healing and wholeness and freedom. And so as they choose to walk this journey of forgiveness, I pray that you would give them courage and strength and help to do so. And Lord, for every one of us, I pray we would choose life over death. Lord, we would choose freedom over being bound by these things, and ultimately that your Spirit would lead us into all truth. And I pray this in your magnificent name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you're looking to get connected, we are one church in multiple locations. Our Aldergrove campus meets at Parkside Elementary School Sundays at 10:30 a.m. Our Abbotsford campus has two services each Sunday, 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. We would love to see you at one of our in-person gatherings. If you would like to financially support us, you can always give at clcc.ca/give. See you next time.